Well, good evening, everyone. It's really good to be here this evening. It's good, especially good to join together on Pentecost Sunday, isn't it? And I'm really hoping that if you were watching the wedding yesterday, then you're not expecting too much at this point in the evening. We can never fail by turning to God's Word, and we're going to turn to this great passage in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. I think in the church Bibles, it's page 970. I'm not sure whether I'm guessing that'll be from the front, yeah. So page 970, Matthew chapter 6. And we begin reading at verse number 5. This is this wonderful passage where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. Again, reading at verse 5, "And when you pray," Jesus says, "do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We call this the Lord's Prayer. And that, I guess that's a bit of a mistake from the very beginning. It's the disciples' prayer, isn't it? It's the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples. And it's been said of this prayer that it's reassuring enough to be on the lips of the dying, yet dangerous enough to be banned in cinemas. It's said to be famous enough to be spoken each day by billions in thousands of languages, and yet intimate enough to draw us ever closer into friendship with Jesus Christ as our Lord. It's been said that this prayer is simple enough to be memorized by small children, yet profound enough to sustain a whole lifetime of prayer. And here in this wonderful passage, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. At different places in the Gospels, we read of Jesus going off on his own to pray to the Father. Sometimes he rises early in the morning and he goes off and prays. Other times he goes off late in the evening and he prays all night. And we assume by what Jesus says here that when Jesus prays to the Father, he says, "My Father." Because here he teaches the disciples to use those same words of relationship. And he invites the disciples to share that special relationship that he has with his Father. And he says to them, when you pray, pray in this way, "Our Father." He invites the disciples to share in that same kind of relationship he enjoys with the Father. I've got two children, two girls, and and one is in her second year at university. And she's got exams just now, but running up to this period, she had to do what's called an extended essay. And so this is a 6,000-word essay, and the idea is that you do this and you write this in place of sitting an exam. It's just the way some of the modules work out. And my younger daughter Sarah, days and days she spent on this essay. And it was due to be in a week past on Wednesday at 12 noon. And she was sending me different pieces of this essay, and I was giving her my thoughts and stuff. She was inviting them, I wasn't, you know. And I said to her, send me your essay on Tuesday evening, and I'll have a look at it, and then send some stuff back to you, just in case this doesn't seem very clear, blah, 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 all the stuff. I got a text message that night, Dad, I'm not quite ready yet. Can I send you it first thing in the morning? I said, of course you can. So I got up early in the morning and sat down at my laptop to find that she had sent this to me at 5:40. Now, I know she's not an early riser. And I discovered later on that she'd been up all night finishing off this essay, bless her. And so I read the essay and sent her, you know, you might want to think of this. That doesn't seem very clear. What do you mean by this? You know, and sent it all back. And the deadline came, and I was out at the local community cafe where I lived that morning, and got back later on and sent her a text. Did you get your essay off okay? And I got a kind of vague kind of, you know, texted nod of the head, as it were, you know. But then a couple of hours later, I received another text saying, Dad, I can't believe it, but I missed the deadline for my essay. I am so, so annoyed at myself. I'm so upset. When I came to do my bibliography, it took ages and I missed the deadline for the essay. And I can't stop crying. So I phoned her, you know, to speak to her, and she's in floods of tears on the other end of this phone. And I'm trying to do that fatherly thing. Listen, in 2 years' time, you know, this will all be a distant memory. You've been working so hard on this. Well done. You know, it's been amazing. I'm so proud of the work you've put into this. I think it's a great essay. You'll lose a few marks because you got it, you handed it in late. But you know that what you did was worth more than that because you lose a few marks. And she said, oh, I know, and I'm upset, and I know it's because I'm sleep deprived, and I didn't say that was a daft thing to do. I really avoided saying that. But she's breaking her heart on the other end of the phone. And as I'm engaging with her, the tears start to stream down my cheeks too, and I'm telling her how wonderful she is. So we finished the phone call and everything, and then I phoned her back later that evening. She was a bit more sorted out. And it was afterwards, as I was reflecting on that, now I know that I'm not a perfect dad. I just need to look in the mirror, and I know I'm not a perfect dad. But I know that the love that I have for my daughter, both daughters, is huge. And yet that love, the love that I have, I only have because that's, in some way, a shadow or a fragment of the image of God that enables me to love. And as I reflected on that, I began to realize that even though my love for my daughter is so deep, that God's love for me and God's love for you and God's love for all the people out there, even the nice man in the pub next door who gave me change for a car park tonight, even him. God's love for all those people is so much greater than the greatest love that you or I might have for anyone. And here what Jesus does is he invites his disciples to come and to pray, Our Father. He invites them to share in the precious relationship that he enjoys with the Father. When you pray, pray, Our Father in heaven. He goes on and he says, Hallowed be your name. Here Jesus reflects the well-known synagogue prayer, the Kaddish. It goes something like this, Exalted and hallowed be his great name in the world he created, that great Jewish prayer. And Jesus reminds them that the one that they're praying to is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He reminds the disciples that the one that they're praying to is a God who can do stuff, a God who can make things happen, a God who makes a difference in the world. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, he says. Father, may your way of doing things be done here on earth. May your values be lived out in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, our places of work, in our gathering and socializing places. May your way of doing things be done here on earth. As we come together tonight, I want to remind you and remind myself that the one that we're praying to is the God who loves us more than we can ever understand. The one who longs for us to come and to pray to him and to express the desires of our heart to him. The one who loves us with a limitless love. And he's the one who is the creator and sustainer of all things. He's the one who brought all of this about. And so it makes perfect sense for us to come to him and to say, Father, in the world that you have created, will you do these things? Because it's yours, and you're the one who made it, and you're the one who sustains it. Let's pray that on this Pentecost Sunday, God's kingdom will come more fully here on earth, and his will and ways be lived out here among us. I want to finish by reading this to you. It's a Scottish theologian, man by the name of Doug Guy, and the piece that he writes is called The New Glasgow, and it's as if he imagines God's kingdom coming in its fullness on Glasgow, and this is what he says, and this is, I want to invite you to try to, I'm going to talk about places, and you won't know where they are. Maybe some of you will. Well done. You can have an extra cup of coffee, madam. So you might not know where they are, but I want to invite you to think about your place. Those of you who are from Cheltenham, I want you to think about your place. Those of you, Hester's Way, your community, Gas Green, wherever we're from, Gloucester, Nailsy, wherever we're from, imagine God's kingdom coming in your community. And this is what he writes. My prayer is that this builds our faith this evening. I saw a vision. It was last Thursday at 11 o'clock in the morning. I was standing on the necropolis, looking down over the city, and the cold blue winter sky broke open above my head. And the Spirit of God breathed on my eyes, and my eyes were opened. I saw Glasgow, the holy city. Glasgow, the holy city. Get your head around that. Glasgow, the holy city, coming down out of heaven, shining like a rare jewel, sparkling like clear water in the eye of the sun. And all the sickness was gone from the city. There were no more suburbs and schemes. No difference between Bear's Den and Drumchapel. I saw the River Clyde running with the water of life, as bright as crystal, as clear as glass, and the children of Glasgow swimming in it. And the Spirit showed me the tree of life growing on Glasgow Green. I looked out. And there were no more homeless people. No more women working the streets. No more needles in the alleyways. HIV and AIDS were things of the past. There were no more racist attacks. No more gay bashing. No more rapists. No more stabbings. No more Protestants and Catholics. No more IRA graffiti. No more orange marches. Because there was no more hate. and I saw women walking safe at nights. Saw the men were full of passion and gentleness, that none of the children were ever abused, because the people's sex was full of justice and of joy. I saw an old woman throw back her head and laugh like a young girl. And when the sky closed back, her laughter rang in my head for days and days and would not go away. This is what I saw, looking over the gallows gate, looking up from the city of death. And I knew then that there would be a day of resurrection. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, throughout our nation, for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
So this evening we gather to come before God and to pray to him. We're going to guide you through three different sets of prayers today. Scripture talks about going to all the world and preach the gospel, starting Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. So we're going to start in your world, where you are. So I invite you just to close your eyes for a moment. I invite you with me to imagine your home. You're by your hallway, by your front door. You open your door and you look out. You look up and down the streets, you notice the doors next door to you and your neighbors, those on the right, those on the left, and those straight across the way. Some of those names you know. You've spoken to. Some of those people, well, you recognize, but you've never had a conversation with them. In the next few moments, I invite you to ask God's blessing on them and invite you to ask God to come and invade their lives. So as you picture your neighbors, those in your street, let's take the next 2 or 3 minutes praying for those folks. Some of us, we take our keys out of our pockets, we get in our cars and we drive from our road. For others of us, we walk along that pavement that we know so well. And we make our way to the center of the town or village that we live. We sit and we look. And invite you to look into the eyes of those who are passing by. Look at them. Don't judge them. Look at them. The couple full of joy. The mum that's harassed with their children. An older person who's struggling walking along. The person in the doorway asking for money. I invite you in the center of your community to pray for those faces that you've seen. Praise God's blessing upon them. Pray that God will invade their lives. You make your way back home. You drive into your road. You walk to your front door. But I invite you, just before you go in, to stop. Your wife, your children, your brother, your sister, your grandparents, grandchildren. I pray and invite you to pray God's blessing upon them. I invite you to name them one by one, that they may come not only to know the Lord Jesus, but grow to love him more. Lord, you have called us to live in the communities that we are living in. You've called us to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, to those neighbors, to those people we see in our town that so often we walk by, for our families. Lord God Almighty, we call upon you, please invade these people's lives. Use us. Use us, Lord, to not only show you, but tell you, but those that we know. In Jesus Christ's name.